Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. We won't hassle you or anything, just some inspiration, some motivation, some education, always done without any type of manipulation. The show is about helping you to verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if I can do that, then you always have the freedom and the privacy to orient and adjust to the plan should you decide to do so. But we always teach about the flat line, the forward line of troops, the main line of resistance in your soul, made up of those 10 wonderful problem-solving devices, beginning with this problem-solving device of rebound. And that's when we confess our known sins to God, 1 John 1:9, then the filling of the Holy Spirit, and Ephesians 5:18, where we're mandated to be filled with the Spirit, using the faith rest drill, and that's where we're mandated to grow by faith and live by faith, grace orientation, biblical orientation, having a personal sense of destiny, developing personal love for God and impersonal love for others, sharing the happiness of God, and being occupied with Christ. We've taught extensively on all 10 of these unique problem-solving devices, and we have a book about it. It's free. It's never anything on this show. It's never charged for not one thing. So if you'd like to have the book, just contact us. We'll send you the book, Christian Problem Solving. All 10 of them are listed there. And we can also include a problem-solving bookmarker that helps you put it in your Bible, keep your place in your Bible if you need it. But many years ago, when I accepted Christ as my Savior, I had a lot of questions. I didn't grow up in the church. I didn't have any church background, so I had a lot of questions. And as I grew, I sought the Lord's direction in my life and talked to several influential men who tried to direct me into their way of thinking, and it didn't work. They just couldn't make me into the person they wanted to make me into. They tried to make me into something I was not. And that's what organized religion will do for you. They'll try to make you into something you're not, where you'll run around and talk like you would not normally talk or act like you would not normally act. You have to put on a routine. That's not what being a Christian is. Eventually, the Holy Spirit of God directed me to a really wonderful pastor, a well-qualified pastor. He was a no-nonsense type of guy who reminded me of my college football coach at Alabama, Coach Paul Bear Bryant. Tough guy, Bear Bryant was, and so was this pastor, but fair, both of them were. And both of them were the best in the land, I promise you. So I stuck with this pastor, and I knew he would lead me correctly, and he did, from 1968, even still to this day. He's been gone a long time now. He's with the Lord, but I still have all the access to his information that he taught. So this is what I always hope to do for you, to direct you to that sort of pastor, the man for you. And so you can get under him, and his job will be to teach you and make you rich in God's Word. And with that spiritual wealth, you'll be dangerous to the enemy. But you'll be equipped to see his scams, his temptations, and the ways that he seeks to ruin your life. So you've listened to me talk about this many times, and I want to direct a show to it today. What is a well-qualified pastor? The need for you to have a well-qualified pastor. I get notes from people saying, I live in this city, and I've heard you talk about that. Where is a well-qualified pastor in my city? And so many times I say, I don't know. I'm not familiar with your city. I'm not familiar with your churches, but I'll direct them to someone that I know that will make information available to them free of charge. But the reason is that so many men in the pulpit today are not actually teaching their flock. So many men are not actually teaching their flock. And organized religion today has moved into, it seems to be, some sort of entertainment, motivational, inspirational type messages. If I quote Randall J. Stevens of Culture and Entertainment Religion in America, he said this. Randall J. Stevens, Culture and Entertainment and Religion in America. He said, in the late 20th and early 21st century, combinations of religion and entertainment included Muslim rap music, Christian rock music, Jewish folk music, and much more. And a great deal of this innovation coincided with the rise of the performance-driven megachurch. and the proliferation of religious organizations that cater to athletes and drew on sports imagery and symbolism for their causes. The need for more teaching and less preaching. So preaching without solid teaching leads to emotional response, but we don't want to have strict intellectualism as well. So you've heard me talk about this. You've heard me talk about the need for solid, sound, biblical Bible teaching. And you may have heard me quote Jeremiah 9:24, where the Bible says, "Let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands me and knows me, and that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things, says the Lord." And I have told you there's a difference between knowing God and understanding God. I hope you realize that. Because your salvation is based on knowing God through the work of His Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But your spiritual life, that's the second stage here, is based on understanding God or learning the principles and the provisions He's provided for you so that you can begin to replicate the thinking of Christ. That's what Philippians 2:5 tells you. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Or Romans 12:3, stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think, but think in terms of humility as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from His Word. So let me give you some principles about well-qualified pastors and what you should look for. A well-qualified pastor, first of all, will understand God's protocol plan. That means that a right thing has to be done in a right way. Because a right thing done in a wrong way is still wrong. And a wrong thing done in a right way is wrong. So what is a right thing in a right way? Well, it means that if you're going to pray, for example, you cannot pray with known sin in your life because your prayer won't be answered. How do I get to that? Because the Bible said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The only prayer God's going to hear from a sinner to begin with is the prayer of salvation. Lord Jesus, you know, I want to be saved. I believe you died for me. I accept you as my Savior. That's a prayer that'll always be heard. But as a Christian, when you come to the Father and you pray and you have unconfessed sin in your life, the Holy Spirit is quenched and the Holy Spirit is grieved and He cannot do His job because the Bible says His job is to intercede for us in prayer. He can't do it if He's quenched and grieved because of our sin. So, you have to understand that. Understanding God, understanding His plan, understanding the protocol plan of God. A well-qualified pastor, point one, will teach you how you cannot allow yourself to do right things in a wrong way. Because those right things done in a wrong way, like tithing or going to church, all good things to do, but they can wind up being human good and burned up at the judgment seat of Christ if you do them in the wrong way. There's nothing wrong with giving to your church. There's nothing wrong with singing in the choir. There's nothing wrong with going on a mission trip. There's nothing wrong with witnessing. All of these things God expects out of you, but you can do them in the wrong way, and they wind up being human good. Energy of the flesh, and that's when you quench the Holy Spirit and do these things with known sin in your life. A well-qualified pastor will warn you about that. He'll teach you the protocol plan of God. He may not call it that. Just as I was speaking with a new friend last week, I said, I may not tell you anything you haven't heard before, but I may put it in a way you've never heard it put before. And that's my objective, to make you think. So a well-qualified pastor will help you understand God's protocol plan. Two, a well-qualified pastor can teach exegetically or topically. The question is, do you know the difference? Exegetically is line upon line, word upon word. I mean, as it goes, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So you would start out with theos, whole theos, cosmos, the God, agapao, so loved the cosmos, the world. He'll break it down line upon line. And then you can develop the doctrine of God, the doctrine of the world, the doctrine of love, and maybe spend 10 hours on each one of those. So exegetically, studying line upon line, we call it the ICE technique, categorical, exegetically, and isagogically. These are all big words I had to learn. Don't faint. I had to learn them too. But topically, a person can teach topically maybe on a sin. Maybe some pastor is going to teach on some specific sin or some specific topic, and that's a topical sermon. But the sermons that help us to grow are the ones that are exegetically taught, where we go line by line, word by word, verse by verse. And a well-qualified pastor will have a working knowledge of the original languages, point three. He might not be an expert in Greek and Hebrew, but at least he knows how to go back to the languages, find out what the word meant then. See, that's part of the exegesis, I-C-E, isagogics, categorical exegesis. Go back to the word love, for example. When we say, I love you, if the Bible says, if you love me, you'll do this, if you love me, you'll do that, there are four words for love in the Greek New Testament, and it depends on which word it is. It's always translated love in the English every time. And a well-qualified pastor can tell you the different words, agapao, phileo, stokeo, erao, what word is actually in this passage. So, number four, a well-qualified pastor does not need to know everybody's name in the congregation, but he must feed that congregation and protect each member from the sheep, each member of his congregation from the wolves. Protect the sheep from the wolves that come around. Nothing worse than religious, self-righteous wolves that want to devour some congregation. Five, the pastor must be motivated by personal love for God. It's problem-solving device number seven, personal love for God. That's a great virtue in a person's life. So he needs to be motivated by his personal love for God. And if you are motivated by love of people, then you'll never make it, because this, your motivation doesn't come from people. It might be good to be motivated by people in some areas, but not for some pastor in the ministry. He must not be motivated by anybody in his congregation, even though he'll have great friends, great rapport. It's his personal love for God that motivates him. And the reason is because it's discouraging to watch people you know fall asleep while you're teaching or advance slowly when other people are getting the point and growing quickly. So the pastor has to be motivated by his love for the Lord Jesus Christ, not for individual members of the congregation. And point six, most male believers with the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher are neither brilliant individuals nor even original thinkers. And, quite frankly, as a pastor, they're not required to be. They're not required to be geniuses. But they are required to be faithful in the principle of studying and teaching and studying and teaching. 2 Timothy 2:5, Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God. 2:15, excuse me. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. And so any well-qualified pastor must be a serious student of the Word of God. When I do a radio show like I'm doing for you now, it takes me hours to put a 30-minute message together. When I'm doing a Bible conference in a church and maybe I'm speaking for 4 hours, I may spend 50 to 70 hours just putting it together. You can't just get up in the pulpit and wing it. You have to have research. You have to dig in. You have to follow the leads of Scripture and see where it takes you. And no pastor can be a well-qualified pastor without serious study of the Word of God on a consistent basis in his life every day. You see, none of us can read the Bible and attain spiritual maturity on our own. The Bible we have is our textbook, but the gift of pastor-teacher is designed to communicate the specifics of that textbook, the specifics of the, what we call the mystery doctrine of the church. This is what causes spiritual growth in our lives. So the Word of God must be learned under the authority of a well-qualified pastor, and that authority is vested in a spiritual gift God gives him at the moment of salvation, the gift of pastor-teacher. There are a lot of guys that have the gift of pastor-teacher that never use it. I was given the gift of evangelism when I got saved. I didn't know it. It took me a while to figure out what was going on in my life, but you have a spiritual gift too. You and I both have spiritual gifts. And it's a shame when we don't use our spiritual gift. And so many times Satan's able to distract men from ever going into the ministry. getting them distracted into various things. I think about one person in particular who told me, I've got the gift of pastor teacher, and I'm going to study and prepare and be a good pastor. Well, not so. Married, kids, and into a big hobby, and that's the end of that. So it's very easy to get distracted. But pastor teacher is a spiritual gift provided by God the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation for certain male believers only, not females. Male believers only. You might not like that, but that's the best I understand. It is a gift to men only, and it's found in all kinds of personalities. But never try to associate the gift of pastor teacher with certain kinds of personalities. Don't say, well, he's a good pastor because he's sweet, or he's a good pastor because he's friendly, or because he's kind. You know, this person may be that sort of personality. That doesn't make him a good pastor. What makes him a good pastor is not that he's your friend and likes to hang out with you, but that he can separate from you and study hours every day and get up in that pulpit and teach you God's word correctly, line upon line, word upon word, prefix upon prefix. That's important. So, the demand for Bible teaching pastors in a country such as ours will diminish when apostasy comes up. People are less interested in studying the Bible. A lot of people today are more interested in politics than in the Bible, and it's a big distraction for a lot of Christians. But the spiritual gift of pastor teacher, a well-qualified pastor, is definitely an appointed vehicle for the communication of the mystery doctrine of the church age to every believer priest like you and me. The mystery doctrine of the church, Christ in us, the hope of glory. No one ever thought that the Shekinah glory of the Old Testament would come and live inside of them. But here he is, Christ living in us, and we're being taught by the Word of God through well-qualified pastors what that means and how we live that life. So the word in the New Testament, when you go look it up, it's the word poimen kai didaskalos, pastor and teacher, shepherd and teacher, communicator. And it is just one word. It's not two different gifts. It's one gift because it's only got one definite article in front of it. It's not the pastor and the teacher. It's the pastor and teacher. One gift. And his gift is to shepherd his flock and feed his flock. But no pastor can teach when he doesn't know himself. Therefore, no pastor can lead his congregation to spiritual adulthood without providing the basis for post-salvation epistemological rehabilitation. Wow, big word. I'm going to say that again. I had to learn it. You need to learn it. No pastor can lead his congregation to spiritual adulthood, which is what he's supposed to do, without providing the basis for post-salvation, that's after you get saved, epistemological rehabilitation, that's you learning Scripture, 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 which means you have a consistent perception and a consistent application of the Word of God in your soul. So if you have a pastor who's not a mature believer, how can he take you to maturity? He can only take you as far as he's been. And it's critical that if you sit under a pastor, he be a mature believer, that he have a working knowledge of the languages, that he be able to teach you clearly what the Word says. We're going on into more of this here in a minute, but he can't take you any further than he's been himself. Understand that. He can't lead you where he hasn't been himself. So the size of his congregation is not in any way indicative of any success or any failure on his part, because the only person that really knows what's going on in his life is God himself. He knows. And God knows whether that pastor's success or whether he's a failure. And I don't care if he's got 20, if he's got 50, if he's got 5,000. If he's not studying and he's not teaching, he's not a well-qualified pastor. A well-qualified pastor is not a cruise ship director. He's not a person that always keeps things stirred up and going so everybody's happy and have fun and do a lot of great things in the Christian community. He's a man that stands in the pulpit, studying, 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 and teaching, teaching, teaching. And I will say more than 30 minutes at a time. You're not going to learn 30 minutes at a time. 30 minutes on Sunday morning, 30 minutes on Sunday night, 30 minutes on Wednesday night. That's an hour and a half a week. How can you ever send some kid to the first grade for an hour and a half a week, expect them to get out of the first grade? It'll never happen. You are the same way. You've got to grow. You must take in God's Word daily, and not necessarily with your little morning devotion where you say, well, I got this book out and I read this little five-minute devotion and I'm growing. No, you're not. You're trying to be inspired to behave that day, but that's not growing. You grow when you sit down, be quiet, get a notebook, get a Bible, and listen to someone expound the Scriptures line upon line, word upon word, write down the whole thing. That's how you grow. That's exactly what I've been able to do in my life with my pastor. Listen daily, like an hour every day. An hour every day, listen to the teaching of the Word of God. The size of the congregation doesn't matter, but there are only two communication gifts that are working today. No apostles, no prophets, but there are pastor teachers and there are evangelists. And I are not a pastor teacher. I are an evangelist. Pardon my French, but that's me. I'm an evangelist. My job is to communicate the gospel outside of the local church and to locate positive volition like you and point you in the direction where you can grow spiritually. So evangelism is really a spiritual gift of communication designed to reach unbelievers. And someone like me, I don't have any authority in the local church. It's not my job to tell the church how to be run. I'm outside the church. The gift of pastor teacher is designed to communicate the mystery doctrines of the church and to those who are in the church, okay? And these gifts are distributed at salvation. Now, I've been able to identify a few different types of pastors. One of them we call a cosmic pastor. What is that? Cosmos Diabolicus, the devil's world. This is a guy who's distracted by some form of works, trying to get you involved in crusades, get you involved in social action, get you involved in politics. He may be a very moral and a very arrogant and very self-righteous individual, ignorant of God's plan and no working knowledge of the Word of God. I mean, you want to find out what kind of pastor you got? Go sit down with him and say, tell me how to be a good Christian. Just ask him that one question. Tell me how to be a good Christian. If he doesn't tell you, you can't be a good Christian without understanding the filling of the Holy Spirit, then he doesn't understand the Christian life. If he tells you that you need to be good and confess your sins and tithe and you need to not cuss and not smoke and not drink, that's not a good pastor. A good pastor understands the mechanics of spirituality. You can never be a good Christian until you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And you can never be a good Christian until you grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So a cosmic pastor is the wrong kind of pastor. Then there's the baby pastor, or what I call the immature pastor, who never really learned much doctrine in his life. He spent most of his time in the pulpit of his church, evangelizing in his own congregation, every Sunday, giving a salvation message, every Sunday, giving moral lectures, every Sunday, speaking against certain taboos every Sunday, and he enjoys being a high-profile personality. And then there's the adolescent pastor. This pastor can teach some truth, but he's distracted by various forms of celebrityship, being high-profile, being the man of the hour. And what he's liable to do is sell his own personality rather than the teaching of the congregation. So he'll visit all the sick people, call on all the members of the congregation, conduct programs, and he doesn't have time to study. He doesn't have time to prepare. And he has an ambition that usually means I want to leave this church and go to a bigger church as soon as somebody calls me. But the mature pastor, through his faithful Bible teaching and personal study, he avoids those sorts of distractions, and he prepares academically and teaches exegetically, not just topically, to his congregation, and he will watch them shrink at first, I promise you, because people will go searching for someone that will glad hand them. But if he'll be faithful, if he'll teach, they'll come and they'll listen. What's the results of sitting under a well-qualified pastor? Well, you're fed Bible doctrine accurately and consistently. Nehemiah 8, 6-8, then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen and amen, while lifting up their hands, they bowed low and they worshiped. And then the Levites taught them, and it listen to what this says. The Levites explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. They read from the book, from the laws of God, translating to give the sense so they understood the meaning. That's what the pastor has to do. He has to translate the passage and give the sense so you understand what it means. You develop consistent patterns of spiritual growth when you have that daily instruction, 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You'll renovate your thinking, as in Romans 12:3, stop thinking of self in terms of arrogance beyond what you should. When you're sitting under this sword of pastor, you become armed for the conflict. You put on the armor of God, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith. You become an effective communicator of the gospel, representing the Lord Jesus Christ, and you develop the ability to see through Satan's smoke screen of cosmic lies. So only divine truth can advance you, while the arrogance of ignorance hinders you from ever fulfilling God's plan. Therefore, arrogantly ignorant, we call it AI, artificial intelligence, is any system of thought which hinders you from fulfilling the plan of God or advancing in the plan of God. God honors His Word, and the believer who learns His Word and applies it to his life will be glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 5:5, God makes war against the arrogant, artificial intelligence, but He gives grace to the humble, that's you. Therefore, humble yourselves under the powerful hand of God, that He may promote you at the right time. Do you have a well-qualified pastor? Are you sitting under the authority of a well-qualified pastor? Or are you involved in a showmanship church? If you are, be careful. Find somebody that will teach you the Word of God. Contact me if you need to. I'll help you in any way I can. But I hope you understand what I mean when I say a well-qualified pastor. Now, this is Rick Hughes, your host, here at the Flotline. Hope I haven't offended you, but I've made it clear. And I look forward to seeing you next week, same time, same place. Until then, thank you for listening to the Flotline.
Welcome to the Flotline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to the Flotline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. I said FLOT, F-L-O-T, Flotline. That's a military acronym for the Forward Line of Troops, F-L-O-T. What we're trying to say on this show is that you can have a forward line of troops or a main line of resistance in your soul so you can stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside sources of stress. Because we always say that adversity is inevitable, but stress is optional. Because adversity is what certain circumstances do to you, and stress is what you do to yourself. The only way that's possible is by using God's wonderful problem-solving devices, which we call a Flotline. 10 unique problem-solving devices. On the format of your soul, when you learn them and you use them, then you don't have to live a life of worry. You don't have to live a life of bitterness. You don't have to live a life of intimidation. You never have to be afraid. You never have to live under guilt. These are all mental attitude sins that the devil can use to manipulate you. So there is a way to live a wonderful, unique life called the Christian life. And that's what this show is about. You may ask yourself, well, what benefit would it be for me to listen to your radio show? Well, that's a fair question. As I expand and add additional costs for production and broadcast, I take comfort in God's grace provisions. Because He provides all our finances. You notice we don't ask for money, we don't sell anything, we don't hustle finances. We just trust the Lord to provide our needs. And right now we're broadcasting in a little over 38 cities across America. But we want to talk about this wonderful treasure that God gives you. The treasure of His Word. In 2 Corinthians 4:7, we have this treasure in our earthly vessels. So the surpassing greatness of the power of God will be in us and not from ourselves. So this is a treasure. God's Word is a treasure. In the New Testament, the Greek New Testament, the New Testament was written in Koine Greek dialect. And the word for treasure is a word you're probably familiar with. It's called thesaurus, thesaurus. So it's a word treasure. And the word treasure is the mystery of Christ himself living in you. He's called in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Colossians 2:3. And so in Proverbs 3:13, how blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, for her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain is better than fine gold, and she, that's wisdom, is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Wisdom. In the book of Proverbs, wisdom speaks to you as if it were a female. And in Proverbs 8:17, the feminine part of this verse says, I love those who love me. And that's wisdom speaking to you. And those who diligently seek me will find me. However, this is Solomon writing for the Lord, and this is God speaking to you in this Proverbs, using wisdom as an analogy. This is God saying, I love those who love me. And that's the first question you have to ask yourself. Who does God love? Does God love you? Does God love me? Who exactly does God love? Because the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:4, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, that doesn't cut it. Loving the world and not God is a dangerous thing. But we do know that God is a rewarder of those who are always seeking to know more about him. So listen again as I say this verse to you, because we're going to break it down for you. Proverbs 8:17. I love those who love me. Do you love God? I'm sure you say, yes, I love God. Yes, I love God. I speak in a lot of churches and people say, yes, I love God. But do you really love God, or is it just an emotional attachment to God? And those who diligently seek me, let me say it one more time, diligently seek me, will find me. So here's some questions. Does lasting happiness come from what the world offers you? No. And here's another question. Do you understand what it means to actually love God? Because God says he loves those who love him. Are you a lover of God? Most church people that I speak with would say, yes, I love God, but what kind of love is this passage really referring to? And so to do that, we go to the Hebrew from which it was written, and the Hebrew verb for love is ahab, A-H-A-B, A-H-A-B, ahab. It's a fairly common word in the Hebrew. So let's get a principle here. This is wisdom speaking, and she's saying that she, or God, has maximum personal love for those who love her or him. Maximum personal love for those that love her or him. So wisdom, in this case, point two, can be God speaking through the writings of Solomon. And notice, point three, that the love must be reciprocal. I love those who love me. That's reciprocal. In John 4:19, we find this verse. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. That's reciprocal love. That's why we love God. So, again, Proverbs 8:17, I love those who love me. God loves those who love him and seek his wisdom. And where is it found? In the person of Jesus Christ and throughout the Holy Scriptures. Remember problem-solving device number 7 and problem-solving device number 8. Under those 10 problem-solving devices that make up the flat line on your soul, giving you a main line of resistance, number 7 is your personal love for God, and number 8 is your impersonal love for other individuals. Personal love for God is your motivational virtue. This is why you do what you do, why you obey God, because you love him. So impersonal love is the function of your virtue and integrity as a mature believer. And, point 7, God first loved you based on his character. Not your character, based on his character. Divine impersonal love, point 8, means that God loved you even when you were in your sins. And he proved it by the sacrifice of his own Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 4:10, and he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. There it is. It's demonstrated right there. He proved his love for you and me by providing a propitiation for our sin. Point 9, it was only through this act of unconditional love that we have the opportunity to have a personal relationship with God. So point 10, when he says, I love those who love me, we are speaking of personal love for God being our motivational virtue. Keep this in mind. God loved you with impersonal love. He loved you based on his character, not yours. You were a sinner, lost in your sin, destined for hell. He sent his son. He loved us, sent his son, 1 John 4:10, to be our propitiation. So God demonstrated his impersonal love for us by sending his son to pay for our sin. And when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as our Savior, we become a member of the family of God, and we then have the personal love of God as royal family members. We'll talk about that here in just a second. So that verse said, I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. The Hebrew verb shakar means to investigate God's claims, to investigate God's promises. Diligence means to show care and consciousness, and it's really a labor of love. And this is not the person who simply goes to church every Sunday. This is the person who seeks to learn and to understand all that is possible concerning God's person and God's plan. This person who is diligently seeking him is a person who has an insatiable desire for a close relationship with the God of this universe. You want to be his friend. That's a wonderful thing. This diligence is the condition that God puts on loving him. He wants you to be diligently. Again, I'll read it to you so you understand this. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. That's the condition God puts on loving him, and it refers to a committed search, using all of your resources, maximum effort. And where do you look? And whom do you trust? You know, some people look to nature, and I talk to a lot of people that say, well, when I'm in the woods, sometimes they'll say deer hunting, or if I'm out on the lake fishing, or if I'm at the beach seeing the sunset, then I'm really close to God. Well, some people look in nature. Some people look to the stars, and they all testify that there's someone greater than us who created it. Listen to the Psalm in 19, 1 and 2. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring his work of his hands. Day to day they pour forth knowledge, and night to night reveal knowledge. Again, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. So yes, you can learn about God by looking at the stars. You can realize that someone greater than you put him there. Man has been mesmerized looking into the universe, trying to find it. It's called the third heaven, and it's the presence of God. And the ultimate way of learning about God is called pisticism. Not rationalism, not empirical data, pisticism, and that's faith. Using faith, it takes faith to get to know God. So God's wisdom does not fall into your lap like winning the lottery. God said you must diligently search for it, and he would love you if you love him. When we execute God's mandates, then we eventually become his friends, and the object of his personal friendship. We don't become great by anything we do, but by functioning in the system which he supplied is a matter of God's grace. We're saved by grace, we live by grace, we die by grace, we have surpassing grace in heaven. And that's what God's looking for, a trusted friend of God, a faithful friend. Is that what you want to be, God's faithful friend? So wisdom is the byproduct of knowledge and the byproduct of understanding. Proverbs 3:13, happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. And this is wisdom speaking. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. That wisdom we're talking about is God. The enemy of divine wisdom is what we call human viewpoint. Human viewpoint. Proverbs 3:7 says, don't try to be wise in your own eyes. You know, this is the humanistic approach to life. The humanist doesn't actually buy into the Bible and doesn't buy into the fact that God created the world, that the Word of God is alive and powerful. They think they're smarter than God, and that's always a dilemma, to think you're smarter than God. So being wise in your own eyes means that you approve of your decisions and your actions, and you say, well, I know the stars are out there, and I know somebody that created it, but it was just all an act of nature. Or, you know, it's just an act of nature that we're here. It's just an accident. I don't believe all that Bible stuff. I'm wise in my own eyes. What a mistake. What a mistake to think that you are smarter than God. So maximum wisdom is what we're looking for, to have a maximum relationship with God. That's what you build your faith on. How? Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So maximum wisdom is built on you hearing the Word of God and developing faith. And how do you hear the Word of God? Well, you can read your Bible, but it's a textbook. It's not a novel, I'm telling you. It's designed to be taught to you by a well-qualified pastor. And when you sit under the ministry of a well-qualified pastor, and he explains the Scripture to you from the original languages, then you develop faith. Faith comes by hearing. That means you develop more and more trust in God. And hearing comes from the Word of God, listening to the teaching of the Word of God. So it's through the teaching or the reading of the Bible that we first learn of God's impersonal love for us, the sinner. We learned it in John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's where we first learned of God's impersonal love. That impersonal love that God had for me and you provided what we call the divine solution. The divine solution, not a human solution, because human solutions are absolutely no solutions. And divine solutions are the only solutions. That impersonal love God demonstrated is a divine solution to mend our broken relationship with him. Where does it come in the Bible? 2 Corinthians 5:21. Here's the divine solution. Listen carefully. For he, that's God, hath made him, that's Christ, to be sin for us, me and you. The one who knew no sin, that's Christ. So we, that's you and me, could be made the righteousness of God by means of him. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. That's the new birth. That's the new spiritual birth. That's the phrase being born again. Technically, what it means is that when you come into this world, you come into this world with a human body and a human soul, but a dead human spirit. Spiritually dead because you've inherited Adam's original sin. When you go to the Father and believe the message of the Lord Jesus Christ and put your trust in his finished work on the cross, you're born again. Not physically, spiritually. The Holy Spirit comes to indwell your human spirit and you're made spiritually alive. And it is this human spirit and your soul that will reside with God forever in a resurrection body. The old body will go to waste. It'll go back to the dirt. But you'll get a new body, a resurrection body. And that body will be phenomenal. No more pain, no more tears, no more sorrow. The old things will be passed away and all things become new. So being new in Christ is a new spiritual being. And we have to grow. We have to learn how to think, how to have the mind of Christ. We're like babies in Christ. We've just been born again. And we don't know everything. And this new birth doesn't mean you're never going to sin again. It doesn't mean that at all. What it refers to is the rebirth of your dead human spirit, which died the very minute that Adam's original sin was imputed to you at birth. You don't want to hear that? Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and now death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So by the act of Adam, you received an imputed sin nature, and you were born physically alive but spiritually dead, needing to be born again. This is what Nicodemus got confused about in John chapter 3, when he asked the Lord Jesus Christ, "How in the world could I go to my mother's womb and be born again? It's not possible." And Jesus corrected him and said, "I'm surprised you, being a Pharisee, don't know better than this. It's a spiritual birth." Thus we see God's wisdom solving our human problem. How in the world does a sinful man have a relationship with a holy and a sinless God? So we see God loves all men based on his righteousness, not ours, not on what we can manufacture. God doesn't love you because you don't smoke. God doesn't love you because you don't drink. God doesn't love you because you don't say dirty words. God loves you because the righteousness of Christ was imputed to you at your salvation. And he's loving that righteousness. He who knew no sin was made sin for us so that we may be made the righteousness of God by means of him. That's what God's loving. And as you grow and as you mature, as you learn wisdom from the Bible and understanding, then you become the friend of God. And that's the relationship that we're looking for, being a friend of God, having that sort of diligence so that you don't let go, having that insatiable desire to get to know him closer and better. Do you have that? That's the question for you. This love that we're talking about is an amazing thing. We can see God loves all men based on his own righteousness, but not on what we try to manufacture. That love, that impersonal love that he had for you was not personal. But once you entered into that royal family of God, once you were adopted, the impersonal love became personal, since we now are members of his royal family by believing in Jesus Christ. We were adopted into the family of God. You have a royal family. That's why we call each other brother and sister sometimes. We're in the family of God. Romans 8:15 talks about that adoption. It says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we now cry, Abba, Father." Paul writes about it in Galatians 4:5. He talks about to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, that we might be adopted into the family of God by means of faith alone in Christ alone. So maximum divine wisdom, seeking diligently after God so that you become a friend of God, is built in your soul when you develop this flot line I'm talking about. When you develop a flot line, when you learn these 10 problem-solving devices, using rebound to confess your sin, using the filling of the Holy Spirit to maintain fellowship with God, operating under the faith rest drill, using grace orientation and biblical orientation, having a personal sense of destiny, having virtue love for God called personal love, and having virtue love for your neighbor called impersonal love, sharing the happiness of God and being occupied with the person of Christ. Maximum divine wisdom is built on those 10 problem-solving devices in your soul. When you learn them, when you use them, you will have insight and discernment into the lure of Satan's system called the Cosmos Diabolicus. You may have heard me refer to it as the cosmic vortex, the invisible stream of satanic lure that spins around like a tornado, always trying to suck people into it. The Cosmos Diabolicus, the cosmic system. This is not what we're part of. We're not part of that. We don't think like they think. We don't live like they live. We live different. We think different. We think the mind of Christ. We live holy in a separated life. That doesn't mean we don't sin. It means that we are holy because we've got the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. And when we do sin and when we do fail, we go to God and admit our sin and don't hide it. So when we have that flat line, we have spiritual x-ray vision. Spiritual x-ray vision. What's that? It's the ability to now see by means of wisdom what others who have no wisdom cannot see. By means of your insight and by means of your discernment wrapped in prudence, you can see what the rest of the world doesn't see, spiritual x-ray vision. The one thing we're often blinded to is our own personal sins and our own natural failures, and which we often justify as okay, but the Word of God says this. This is what it says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His mandates, and His mandates are not hard, they're not grievous." We're not ever allowed to justify our sin. If you love God, if you want to be the friend of God, and you say you do love God, you told me that, yeah, I heard you, I love God. Listen to this verse again. This is the love of God. You hear that? This is the love of God, that we keep His mandates, and His mandates are not grievous. Obedience based on virtue, love, personal love for God. That's where the rubber meets the road. If you can't obey God, you don't love God. You're kidding yourself. For example, the Bible says if you say you love God and hate your neighbor, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. So God doesn't tolerate hatred of any form, racial hatred or personal hatred or anything. Human obedience to divine standards always demonstrates personal love for God. One essential divine requirement is that we grow up. That we grow up and become mature Christians. Don't say baby Christians. Peter talks about it in 1 Peter 2:2, where he says, "Like newborn babies, we should long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by that milk you may grow in respect to your salvation." I have a grandson, and he loves the milk of his mom's breast, and they'll let you know when they want to be fed for sure. So Peter said, we should long for the pure milk. Epipatheo is the Greek word, epipatheo, and it means to desire earnestly or to crave it. To crave what? The pure milk of the Word of God, not something watered down, not some social gospel. Pure, autolos, the Greek word, autolos, unmixed, unadulterated, rich, pure Word of God, and seek it diligently so that we might be His friend. There's nothing more pure and more clean than being fed God's Word by a well-qualified pastor, one who doesn't muddy the water, one who doesn't mix it up, doesn't misapply the passage, one that can go to the original manuscripts for clarification. Remember Proverbs 8:17, diligently seeking God? It starts with you longing for the pure milk of God's Word. Psalm 34:8 continues the milk analogy when it says, "Oh, taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusteth in Him." And we know that without pure milk, the baby does not grow. And we are told to grow in the Bible, 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you growing spiritually? Look at your life and tell me. Are you growing spiritually? Are you? How can you tell? Can you tell by the way you're living your life and the decisions that you're making? Are you being fed by a well-qualified pastor, or are you just playing church? Are you hungry to learn more? Do you have an insatiable desire to diligently become a friend of God? If so, you're listening to the person that can help you with that. I can point you in the right direction, as I'm doing here today, giving you instruction, showing you where well-qualified pastors are so that you can grow and be the person God designed you to be. Not some person who falls behind, as Hebrews talked about, Hebrews 5:11-16, where it says you've been saved a long time now and you ought to be teaching others, but you're not doing it. You need milk again. You need to go back and be bottle-fed. You haven't grown spiritually. That's a problem. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you haven't grown spiritually, that's a problem. Gee, I hope you've been listening. I hope you're learning, and I hope you can apply what I'm telling you. Contact me if you have a question, anytime, any day, anytime, okay? Until next week, I'm your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flotline.
Thank you for listening to The Flotline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional.